Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. If you're a guest here with us, my name is Alex. I'm the pastor of Cascades, and a special welcome to you. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas. There's a lot to love about Christmas. I love the festive decorations, even if it takes a long time to set up and then clean up. I love how my kids, they're just old enough now to kind of understand what's going on, and they get giddy with joy. My oldest was so excited when he realized that today would be Christmas Eve. He was giggling with excitement. I love the way that our city and maybe your neighborhood lights up at night, and you get to go around to these different places, you know, down at Stanley Park or out in Coquitlam or on the North Shore. There's these beautiful places that light up. I love scented candles, mostly really one candle that smells like a Christmas tree. I've mentioned it before, it's called Fraser Fir. It's like my go-to candle. If I give a candle to anybody, that's the candle I'll give to people. I love a fridge full of eggnog. Not really actually eggnog, it's more like coconog, because my body can't handle eggnog. But I love that flavor. Like my wife, she actually bought me like 6 of them in the beginning of December to help get us through, and we needed to restock earlier this week. I love the meals, all the different meals you get to share, all the different food that you get to have. Tonight, we'll be heading over to my parents' place. Our family always celebrates Christmas on the 24th, and late at night we open the presents, although with kids, you start to open it a lot earlier. And one of the things that goes on as you open and you celebrate these meals and is music. You play music in the background. It's like a bit of a soundtrack to all the different things, to the decorating, the lights, the candles, the food, the gift exchanging. There's these songs. Christmas classics like Jingle Bells or Jingle Bell Rock or Chestnuts Roasting or All I Want for Christmas for You or Feliz Navidad. There's all these songs that you'll listen to. And then there's other older, deeper songs, Christmas carols, songs that we've sung tonight, and others like Oh Come Let Us Adore Him, Hark the Herald the Angel Sings, Silent Night, Joy to the World. These are songs that echo the glory and the significance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. These are songs that tell that wondrous story of Christmas. It's what I love best of all, is the wonder of Christmas, that story, the story at the center of the season. And really, I've said this for the past few weeks, it doesn't matter that you know this story already. It doesn't matter that you've heard it before. The best stories are always worth repeating. They're always worth repeating. And at Christmas, we get to look back at the unexpected and extraordinary way that God came to us in the birth of Jesus. And it fills us with surprise and delight. The songs we've sung have declared that story of what God has done. The scriptures you've just heard pronounce the startling news that God has become one of us in Jesus. And maybe you think, well, so what? I don't really feel anything about that budget. They're just words. What's so wondrous about Christmas, about Jesus? I could offer several reasons. I could say Christmas is wonderful because Jesus reveals God to us. That if Jesus does not come, we cannot know God. We could know about God. His grace could be mediated to us through others, but we could not ultimately personally and intimately know him. Because of Christmas, we can. I could say that at the birth of Jesus, God declares his eternal willingness to identify with us. That's also true. I could say that at the conception of Jesus, we get this picture of what God intends to do in us. He intends to put the life of his son in every single person who puts their trust in him. That's also true. But this Christmas Eve, I'd like to just offer one thing. What's so wondrous about Christmas? What's so wondrous about Jesus is that it's the moment God united himself to us in Jesus. Christmas is wonderful because it's the moment God united himself to us in Jesus. It's God's startling declaration that God wants to, desires to, and wills to unite himself with humanity through his son, Jesus. The gospel writer put it like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And shortly after, he'll say, and through him all things were made. So, the Word is God. The Word is the creator of all things. And shortly after, in that same chapter, John will say, and the Word became flesh. In other words, the Creator became flesh. God became flesh. The invisible God became visible. The potter became clay. The author wrote himself into the story. The defender of the weak became weak and dependent. The king of the cosmos left his throne and became a helpless child. The one whose words have power to create something out of nothing became an infant whose only words were cries. Reflecting on the wonder of God and what God did at Christmas, St. Augustine wrote, "He was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger in wordless infancy. He, the Word, without whom all human eloquence is mute." See, when the Word became flesh, divinity and humanity were united in a way that secured our salvation. And when pondering on this shocking Christmas event, Darrell Johnson will say, God took on our humanity and became one of us and always will be one of us. No going back, no divesting of himself in our flesh, one of us forever. For in taking on our flesh, he effected the union of divinity and humanity. Divinity, humanity, joined together forever in Jesus. Never to be disunited, not possible to be disunited. Theologians have called this idea the incarnation. It's a word that comes from Latin. In Spanish, we still use the word carne. It refers to flesh or meat. God became human. Some people dismiss the incarnation because it seems too ridiculous. It's a relic of a time when people believed in the supernatural. But we've grown, we've matured, we know better. We know that that's not possible. But it was just as difficult then as it is now to believe that Jesus really is God. In the first century, Jews believed that God was one and that he could never be seen. But Jesus, as God incarnate, flew in the face of first century Jewish ideas about God. Humans were not divine. It would take his disciples 3 years to realize that Jesus was God. And it was only after his resurrection. And even then, they didn't do it all at once. His own disciples were incredibly slow to put it together, to realize who was the one that was calling them to follow him. But if Christmas is about the incarnation, what does the incarnation mean for you and I? What makes it so wonderful? If God has united himself to us by taking on our flesh, God isn't distant from us. He's not physically distant, but he's also not emotionally distant. He's come so close that he understands us. If God became human, he knows. He's experienced, and he understands and sympathizes with us. He doesn't simply know about our suffering. He has suffered himself. He doesn't simply know about our struggles and our disappointments. He's lived through them himself. What's amazing about Jesus is that he's God. Through him, by him, and in him, all things were created. And yet he didn't count equality with God something to grasp onto, to cling onto. He surrendered his power, his glory, and became one of us and experienced life as one of us. He wasn't born to a family of wealth or power or influence. He wasn't even attractive. He was a regular human being. Yet he was God incarnate. He knows what it is like. The Christmas story says that God came to us, comes to us, became one of us, and lived like all of us. He was even tempted in the way that you and I are, yet he never sinned. He resisted that pull. He sympathizes with us and knows how hard it is. And because of that, he is able to pray for us. He always lives to intercede for us, Hebrews 7 says. God willingly came to us and became one of us, but why? Why? We sang that in one of the songs, this wondrous mystery and the meaning of that. But the angels tell us why as well in each of the passages we've read. The angels tell us why. To the shepherds, the angels say, today in Bethlehem, a Savior is born. The angel that appears to Mary and then to Joseph says that this child will be named Joseph. And then to Joseph, go on to say, for he will save his people from their sins. We needed to be saved from our sin and its consequences. Sin separates, it disconnects us from God and from other people. Sin is a word that means missing the mark, specifically God's mark. Every human being has missed God's mark. Some of us willfully choose to, sometimes it's accidentally, but we've missed the mark. And more than that, we actually have a tendency to miss God's mark. Our sin means we're estranged from God and disconnected from him. But Jesus, his name, literally means God saves, or Yahweh saves, God to the rescue. And Jesus is and does what his name means. He saves, and his saving will lead to the reconciliation of God and humanity. Central to this Christmas story is a willing Savior. Paul Tripp will say, Jesus was willing to leave the splendor of eternity to come to this broken and groaning world. He was willing to take on human flesh and all of its frailty. He was willing to endure an ignominious birth in a stable. He was willing to go through the dependency of childhood. He was willing to expose himself to all the hardships of life in this fallen world. He was willing to submit to his own law. He was willing to do his Father's will at every point, and he was willing to serve when he deserved to be served. He was willing to be misunderstood and mistreated. He was willing to endure rejection and gross injustice. He was willing to preach a message that would cause him personal harm. He was willing to suffer public mockery. He was willing to endure physical torture. He was willing to go through the pain of the Father's rejection. He was willing to die. He was willing to rise and ascend and be our constant advocate. Jesus was willing. You see, it's not just the Christmas story, but rather the entire redemptive story that hinges on this one thing, the eternal willingness of Jesus. Without his willingness, you and I would be without hope and without God. Christmas is this startling declaration that God really does want to, desires to be reconciled to us. He wants us to be reconciled to him. And it says that he understands us, that he became one of us in order to reconcile us to himself. He lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He was perfectly sinful, perfectly sinless, perfectly faithful. The lie that you and I will be tempted to believe over and over again in our lives, and maybe even this week, is that the pain and loneliness that you and I go through is something that God could never understand and does not care about. He might exist, but he's distant. He's a distant God. We're tempted to believe the lie that because we're single or we're divorced, we're widowed or our marriage is broken, that he can't understand the things we're going through. They can't understand the grief and sadness that we live through. But his closest friends betrayed him. His father likely died and never got to see his public ministry, all the different things Jesus did. He never got to share that with his earthly father, Joseph. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was repeatedly misunderstood. His words were twisted and falsely accused. He lived a life of singleness. He would have understood what it felt like to feel lonely. You might think, he doesn't understand my pain, but the cross tells us he does. He was nailed to a cross, whipped 40 times before that. On the cross, he would have struggled to breathe. He was despised and rejected. The Bible tells us that he was a man of sorrows who was familiar with pain. The incarnation tells us he gets us. He gets us. He even understands our failures because he took them upon himself on the cross. He understands them better than you and I. The birth of Jesus Christ, it confronts and shatters the lie that God cannot understand and he doesn't care. In fact, that's why we celebrate at Christmas, that he has come, that he's willingly come, and he suffers and dies in order to reconcile us to himself. We celebrate the willingness of God to come to us. He's eternally willing to come to you, to be with you, to forgive you, to pray for you, to sustain you, to be and do all that you cannot do for yourself, what no one can do for you. He comes to be a Savior who reconciles you to God and who brings peace into your life and in our world. This is why the angels will say, I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Because it's the wonderful announcement that God has come to unite us to himself. And so how would we respond to this? How do we respond to this announcement? How do we experience the reconciliation and union that Jesus was born to bring? Well, if we take our cue from the shepherds and from Mary, we can see how we can experience this wonder. There was nothing that made Mary or the shepherds extra special. There was nothing innate to them. They weren't extra holy or religious. In the first century, shepherds were religious outcasts. They sat on the lowest rung of the social ladder. People didn't feel safe around them. But I think that the shepherds recognized their need for salvation. They knew their need to be redeemed. They knew they couldn't meet it on their own. They knew that it had to be met from outside of them. And I think that you can even see this because they went to go see what was announced to them, that this Savior was born. They went to go see it. Now, most of us don't recognize our need for salvation. We might say, improvements, yep. I think I need to make some improvements in my life. Changes, yeah, I could probably make some changes to my life, better relationships or take care of my health or whatever. But salvation, I need rescue. I can take care of that myself. I'm strong enough. I can address that. I don't need salvation. The shepherds knew that their world around them, outside of them, was broken, but they also knew that that brokenness existed within them. That existed within them. The problem wasn't just outside of them. And so when they heard the angels announce that there was a Savior that was born, they were filled with joy and wonder. They were rejoicing and worshiping God for what he had done. So do you recognize that need to be rescued? Do you hear this as good news, or is it an offense to your modern sensibilities? Look at the people who lose out on the wonder of Christmas. Emperor Augustus are mentioned, and this governor Quirinius, Quirinius, I can't even say his name. They both lose out on the wonder. They're the ones busy trying to control the world and everyone else's world. They're the people carrying the world on their shoulders. They're the ones busy trying to do it all in their own power. They are the ones who live as an island to themselves. I don't need help, they say. And I don't know about you, but every time I live like that, I end up exhausted, anxious, irritable, and disappointed. If you stay in that place for so long, that fatigue and disappointment just pile up and you start to give up. All the different disappointments, painful experiences just pile up and you eventually come to a place where you give up. You throw your hands up and surrender at the prospect of joy, of peace, and wonder. And the past 19 months have given us lots of opportunities to do that, to get frustrated at our lack of control, to get frustrated and angry at the injustice we see around the world and in our province, in our world. But I'm here to say that because of the birth of Jesus, there is hope. That surrender, giving up, is not the only option. God comes to you. He comes to the ones who knows they need saving. Shepherds, they knew their need. He comes to you and I and offers us this. Reconciliation and union with him. See, that need we have is found and met in that child that lays in the manger. And in order to experience reconciliation and union with God, we got to first acknowledge we need to be rescued. The shepherds knew that. Secondly, if God has come to unite himself, us, if God has come to unite us to himself in Jesus, then we respond by uniting ourselves to him. Mary, she heard this shocking news. You're going to have this child. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born will be holy, the Son of the Most High. It's the Son of God. And her response is also shocking. It doesn't even make sense. It is, may your word be done. May it be done according to your word. Because Mary surrendered to God, all of us get to experience the wonder of Jesus. We can experience the wonder of Jesus because of her. She didn't understand all of it. She just understood enough about God and who he was. She understood it would cost her reputation, what people thought of her. Her plans would completely change, but she also understood that she could trust God's plan, that they were greater than her own. You don't have to understand everything. You just have to be desperate for him. Acknowledge your weaknesses, your inadequacies. Give up having to understand him completely and give up the feeling of having control over your life. Give up focusing on only what is humanly possible and take him at your word. See, our call and invitation is to respond like the shepherds and to respond like Mary. And Mary says, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. May what you have said come to be. Jesus, because he has come to reconcile us to God, we respond by surrendering and uniting ourselves to him. And it's a different kind of surrender. It's a different kind of giving up. We don't actually give up, we give in to him. We raise up our hands, but only because he has come to embrace us. You unite yourself to him because he has come to unite you with God. That's the wonder of Christmas. That's why we celebrate. That's why we rejoice. We have a God who cares. And one of the ways that we respond at Christmas as a church is through an offering. It's a special offering. For the last few years, we've taken special offerings. We took one for the UGM and the work that they are doing in our city a few years ago. Last year, we took an offering for victims of flooding in Honduras. The country had been hit by 2 hurricanes. This year, we're taking a special offering for those impacted by the heavy rains and flooding in BC. Many families, businesses, and farms have been devastated by severe flooding caused by the heavy rains. We're going to send, all the money we receive is going to go to MCC. This is the Mennonite Central Committee. They're known for their relief work around the world. We want to support the work they're doing. So we're going to give money today, all that's received for that. And there's 2 ways you could give if you'd like to join us in that. One is you can give on our website, just at cascadeschurch.ca/give, or you can give in the offering basket in the back. But these are 2 ways that you can give, and we just want to be a people who respond to the generosity, the care of God that he demonstrates at Christmas in this way. So we invite you to join us in that. And at this time, I'm going to invite